prepare to hear God's word to us in scripture and in sermon, let us join together in prayer. Father, you have called us individually and corporately to a journey of faith and discipleship, of service and worship, and that you have promised to provide everything that we need for that pilgrimage. And so, Lord, I pray that as we come together and look to your word, and consider your provisions for the pilgrimage, that you would open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might hear with joy what you have to say to us this day, and that we would be encouraged in our journey with Jesus Christ. We pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Scripture lesson is from Psalm 42. Listen to the word of God. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for yet I will praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for yet I will praise him, my Savior and my God. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. The text really is the first two verses. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? In 2010, this congregation and the Lilly Foundation allowed me to have the wonderful experience of going on sabbatical. And one of the things Melissa and I did is we went to the UK and we did a revival tour of looking at different revival sites in Wales and in England and in Scotland. And when Melissa and I were in London, visiting the place where that was kind of the center of Methodism in its early days, we happened upon a place called the Bunhill Fields Burial Ground, which was a cemetery that was active from the 17th through mid-19th centuries. And this place is a resting place for many significant people in the life of the church. You know, Susanna Wesley, who was the mother of John and Charles, who birthed the Wesleyan movement. Isaac Watts, the father of English hymnody, you know, whose many of his hymns we still sing to this day. Daniel Defoe, the author of Robinson Crusoe, and the great Puritan theologian John Owen, and a host of others. But one of the most notable monuments that we saw is this. And that is marks the grave of John Bunyan. And what do we relate with John Bunyan? The Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress was, until recent years, the best-selling book in publishing history aside from the Bible. Apparently has been overtaken by Harry Potter, in the last decade, which says something. But it was a significant book in forming kind of the mindset of not just the church, but also of a culture of being on a pilgrimage. And so Pilgrim's Progress is an allegorical tale in large measure describing Bunyan's own conversion in life. I saw a man clothed with rags, a book in his hand, and a great burden on his back. And there's I think the next one is a picture. That's a picture of that. And the book describes pilgrim's journeys from the city of destruction to the celestial city, a pilgrimage made difficult by the burden of sin, which is an anvil on his back, and such things as the Slough of Despond, Vanity Fair, and other way stations. But in spite of all the trials and all the adversity, Pilgrim perseveres, and he unloads his burden and reaches the celestial city through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. You can take down the pictures now. Christians through the ages have recognized that life in Christ is a journey. And that's what we are focusing on during this Lenten theme, provisions for a pilgrimage. In our understanding of discipleship, it's up on the wall for those who are facing towards that, is what is a disciple? A disciple is a person who actively engages with Jesus in a lifelong journey, one could say pilgrimage, of loving, following, and serving God in every area of life. Now, I don't know about you, but to me that sounds like a pretty big order. I might be able to handle, love, follow, serve God in, one or two convenient areas of life, or in a few areas of life, but in every area of life, how in the world can we do it? Well, the truth of the matter is, by ourselves we can't. And so God in his grace has given us provisions for that pilgrimage to encourage us and enable us along the way. And that's what we're looking at during this Lenten season. Last week we looked at God's provision of his written word, which according to 2 Timothy 3:15 is able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. It's the Word of God. God's Word in Scripture reveals to us God and His purposes. It is God's Word written that leads us into truth, directs us into God's ways. But it is also in the context of coming to God in His Word that can draw us into relationship, so that it becomes more by the Holy Spirit of just knowing about God. And we begin to meet God and understand God as God truly is. Well, this morning we are going to look at another of God's provisions on this pilgrimage of faith. And that is, we're going to be looking at the gift of prayer. And for that we read from Psalm 42, which is an interesting psalm. Truthfully, Psalms 42 and 43 were probably originally one psalm, and in some traditions they are put together as one, because they include an identical refrain in which the psalmist encourages himself to hope in God. The two psalms share familiar themes, mourning, oppression, and most of all, desiring God's presence. And in this prayer, the psalmist wrestles with trusting God in the midst of his seeming separation and suffering. He expresses his desire to appear before God. And in his downcast state, he takes hope in God's steadfast love and asks God not to forget him. The psalm begins with a powerful description of a deep desire for God's presence. You know, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. You see, the picture that we have is the psalmist is suffering because he is separated. He feels separated. He is separated from the temple farther down in verse six, you know, we see that he's physically separated from the temple, which was the place God specifically set apart for meeting him during the period between David and Jesus. And so the psalmist desires to return to the temple and the assurance of God's life-giving presence. And he cries out almost in despair, when can I go and meet my God? For he knows that without God, his life, his journey, his pilgrimage, if you will, is dry and lifeless. And so that question, as we walk on our journey or our pilgrimage of faith, is the same for us. You know, when can we go to meet our God? What do we do when we are thirsty for God's presence, when we feel dried up in our faith? Anyone ever feel like that? If you ever do, don't feel guilty about it. You know, it's part of human experience, but it spurs within us a desire for something greater, for those living waters. Well, then the good news is that we don't need to go to a specific place. We don't need to go to a temple, because through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been given access to God, and we can come to him in prayer. And what we see is that prayer, this opportunity to commune with God and to speak with God and to be with God, is one of the greatest resources that we have in continuing on the journey. You know, I don't know how many, Melissa and I, you know, like to hike, and we don't do many long things anymore, but, you know, when we did, we always made sure that we carried enough water to be hydrated, because, you know, after hiking for an hour or so, you get thirsty. And if you're, you know, in a place where there's no water, that can be, you know, really, really uncomfortable, and you begin to lose your energy and you can lose your strength. And if you become dehydrated, you can begin to get disoriented and not even see things as they really are. And the same is true in our life with Christ. You know, unless we are in contact and being watered by the living waters of Christ, and we get tired and we lose our way. But the good news is that God has given us the privilege, the provision of prayer in order for us to remain with him. You know, through Jesus' redemptive work on the cross, we have ready access to God in prayer. We don't need to come here to pray. We don't believe that God dwells here in a special way. We believe that God dwells in the midst of his people. He dwells within us by his Holy Spirit, and we have the ability to come to him in prayer. And in that we find a number of things. In prayer, we have an invitation to intimacy. You know, that we were created for an intimate relationship with God. You know, we weren't created simply to say, oh yeah, there's a God out there somewhere, and maybe he has something to do with my life, and you know, when we get to heaven, we'll figure it all out if I believe in Jesus. No, we were created to have a close and intimate, a personal relationship with God. And in Jesus Christ, God has opened the way for that to happen. Through the work of Jesus, the sin that separates us from God has been forgiven. We've been made pure and holy in His sight to come into the presence of the Almighty. And God desires for us to know Him even as He knows us. And the means that we do that is through prayer. Not simply prayer, you know, throwing up our list of needs, although there's a place for that. But a time of prayer when we simply sit, when we simply come to a place of conversing with God. You see, in prayer, we are ushered into the very presence of God. And in that presence, we come to experience and to know Him in deeper ways. It is through prayer that God becomes more than just some force or being out there, but someone we know in love. And this is possible only because God has invited us. And through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has opened the way for His presence. What wondrous love, what amazing grace. But it's through prayer that we come to know God personally and intimately. Now, I know that's true in my own prayer life. You know, there are times in my life where prayer is hard, and because it's hard, I don't do it, and because I don't do it, God seems far away. Why? Because we're not talking to Him. And we're not hearing from Him. Prayer is that place that brings us into intimacy. But prayer is not only an invitation to intimacy with God, it is also an invitation to receive His grace. You know, the psalmist, several times in Psalm 42 and 43, has this lament. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for yet I will praise Him, my Savior and my God. You see, the psalmist knows, and indeed this whole Psalm 42 is a prayer. He knows that his hope isn't found in his circumstances or in how he's feeling, but it is in God, and it is in prayer that the grace of that hope, the grace of God's presence, comes to us. And prayer is absolutely key. Now, as Presbyterian Christians, we trace our roots back to the work of our reformer, John Calvin. Yes, I know we trace it back to Jesus. But in our particular stream, you know, theologically. Now, if you've heard anything of John Calvin at all, you've seen him caricatured as a rather cold, rationalistic theologian who is only concerned with figuring out who was predestined to be saved and who was predestined to be damned. And that's unfortunate, because that really is not what he was all about. If you actually read his works, you get a real sense of a man who passionately knew and loved God, and who had a piety that was warm and vibrant and alive, and the key to that piety is prayer. In his book, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, which was written actually not as a theological book, but is written as a guide to growing in Christ, there's an extended section entitled Prayer, which is the chief exercise of faith. And that's so true. By which we daily receive God's benefits. And the title sums up the teaching. God has provided us with blessing upon blessing in Jesus Christ. God's word reveals to us that God's goodness is beyond our imagining. Yet God wants more for us than simply to know about His blessings and His grace. He desires us to experience them daily in our lives. And how do we do that? Well, through the chief exercise of faith, which is prayer. Prayer is the means by which we receive all the gracious benefits of God, that which God has promised is made real in our lives as we pray. Calvin writes, "It is therefore by the benefit of prayer that we reach those riches which are laid up for us by our Heavenly Father. Therefore we see that nothing is promised to be expected from the Lord, which we are not also bidden to ask of Him in prayer. So true is it that we dig up by prayer all the treasures pointed out by the Lord's gospel, and which our faith has gazed upon. And so what he's saying here is that, you know, in the gospel, God has promised us grace upon grace. We by faith believe that. But how does that become real and experiential in our lives? Well, it becomes real as we dig them up by prayer, as we possess them by prayer, and as we make them by our own. And so as we look at the scriptures, we see, you know, that prayer accomplishes many things in our lives. Many of these gifts of the gospel, it is through prayer that our hearts are set on with a desire for God. And we can't work up a desire for God in and of ourselves. That comes through prayer. It is through prayer that our hearts are purified. It is through prayer that we grow in gratitude. It is through prayer that we grow in the knowledge of God's grace and mercy, not just knowing about it, but experiencing its reality in our lives. It is through prayer that we come to experience the faithfulness of God. And so as we walk on this pilgrimage of faith, God has given us this provision of prayer, this invitation into intimacy, that as we walk on this pilgrimage, we don't walk alone, but that God is with us and we can talk to Him and be with Him every day. You know, through, as we walk on this pilgrimage of faith, we've been given this promise that through prayer we can dig up all the treasures of grace and experience them in our lives. Prayer is a great provision for our life in faith. But more than that, even more than that, prayer is something else. Prayer proclaims, you know, that we can have intimacy with God. Prayer proclaims that we can know His grace and His mercy. But prayer is also something else. Prayer is, in a very real way, an admission of our weakness, that we can't do it alone. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for yet I will praise Him, my Savior and my God. You see, the psalmist recognized that if there was any hope for his circumstances and his life changing, it was going to have to come from God. But the truth of the matter is, I find that very hard to get through my thick skull every once in a while. Because I am constantly thinking, well, you know, that's true, but I know best in this circumstance. And we are constantly, and I'm not alone in this, we are constantly struggling with the idea that we know enough, are good enough, are wise enough to do it on our own. And prayer reminds us that that's not true. Because prayer, you know, when you think about it, prayer is the ultimate admission that we can't do it ourselves. Prayer is the admission that we need our God. The subject came up in a devotional that I'm using last Tuesday or Wednesday by Paul David Tripp. And he was writing on prayer, and he writes this: prayer abandons independence. Prayer forsakes any thought that you can make it on your own. Prayer affirms dependency and acknowledges weakness. You know, all those things that we really love to do. Prayer renounces assessments of capability. Prayer embraces the reality of favor. Prayer tells you that you are not at the center. Prayer calls you to abandon your plans for the wiser plans of another. Prayer flows from deep personal need and runs towards God's abundant grace. You see, it is in prayer that we express the fact that we know that God is God and we are not. That God is sufficient and we are weak. And that as we walk on this journey of faith, as we are on this pilgrimage, the prayer moves us to give up on our own sufficiency and run toward the abundant grace of God. And as we do, we draw closer to Him in intimacy. We receive and know more of His grace. And He empowers us and uses us in ways we don't expect. I was thinking just over the couple of weeks, there were two instances I can think of that I was really agonizing over something. You know, I was stirring it around in my mind. Oh no, what do we know? This isn't going to work out. This is going to be bad, you know. And I spent a whole lot of energy trying to walk this part of my journey alone. And all of a sudden, God, well, why don't you just pray about it? Well, I did, and in each circumstance, the thing resolved like that. It's kind of like, boom, dope slap, you know? We know. You know, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, right? I mean, you've heard all this before. But the challenge is to consistently live that, consistently walk that, and to consistently have our lives receiving the provision for that, of that God has given us in prayer. You know, there are so many different ways to pray that I'm not going to begin to talk about them. There is intercessory prayer, lifting our needs to God. There is, you know, silent prayer where we simply commune with God. There is contemplative prayer. You know, there's all kinds of prayer. We don't have time to deal with them. But at its very essence, prayer is talking with and being with Jesus. There's a story by Brennan Manning in his book, Ovid's Child. I couldn't find it, so I'm going to try to do this from memory, that talks about that. He was a Catholic priest early in his career, and he went into a woman came into his office and said, "Yeah, my father is very ill. He's dying of cancer. Would you go see him?" And so he did, and he went into the man's room, and the man was in bed, and beside the bed there was a chair that was put right there. And so he was a little nervous, and he came and he went and sat down, and he said, "Oh, thank you for providing this chair. You didn't know I was coming." He says, Well, Padre, you know, I'm really glad you're here, but I didn't put that chair out for you. And he asked, "Well, what was it for?" He said, "Well, I need to be honest with you. You know, I've been going to church all my life, but I never really got much out of it. And all this stuff about prayer and faith and all the rest of it was just seemed too deep for me to grasp." And he said, "When I got sick, I had a friend who came over, and we began to talk about such things. And he said, 'Well, you know, prayer really isn't that hard.' He says, 'Why don't you just put a chair by your bed and say that Jesus is there and begin to talk with him?' And he said, 'Well, Father, I felt really weird about this for a while, but after a while, I found that it made me feel better, and now I do it several hours every day.'" And so they continued their conversation and concluded it, and the priest blessed him and went. And a couple weeks later, he saw the daughter after Mass and asked how her father was doing. He said, well, "He's died." And he said, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that." And he says, she said, "It's okay, because he really died at peace. But something was really strange." So we went in and we found him. He was laying on his bed. but he had put his head on the chair next to him. See, through that time of prayer, he had come into a place of intimacy and a place of trust that when he died, he put his head into the lap of Jesus. And that Jesus is as close to us as we walk this journey of faith. And God has given us the provision of prayer that we might know him and grow in him and rely upon him. And may we, as we continue on the pilgrimage, not try to do it like we're alone, but may we learn what it means to have a life of prayer that we continually would know Jesus alongside us, because we need him. And now to our great God and our Son, Jesus Christ, be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen. What I'm saying is probably summed up better and more briefly in the hymn that we're going to be singing, I Need Thee Every Hour.